on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We all know several verses in it, like, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on and so forth. We know how the Sermon on the Mount ends at the end of Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about, I will liken a wise man who built his house, whoever hears the Lord's sayings and does them. Jesus likens unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock, and like floods came and the winds came and the house didn't fall because it was founded upon a rock. That's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. But if we're going to understand the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, and that's our home text for this morning. When Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. My title, Jesus Christ Fulfills. Jesus addresses right out the gate the way we think. Because the way we think about Jesus, the way we think about the Sermon on the Mount, the way we think about the Mosaic Law, the way we think about Jesus' standard, which is like higher than the Mosaic Law, that matters. Because it's the way we think about the Sermon on the Mount that's going to impact the way we view the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think this way. This isn't right. Rather, I am come to fulfill. And so our title is Jesus Christ Fulfills. I'll look at three ways that Jesus Christ fulfills the law and the prophets. First, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being exactly as the prophets and the law said he would be. Second, Jesus fulfills the law by following the law perfectly. Third, Jesus fulfills the law by taking on our punishment for breaking the law in our place. Perhaps the third point is the most important point to understand if you're going to understand the Sermon on the Mount and if you're going to understand the gospel. But first, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being exactly as the prophets said he would be. Now, Jesus was prophesied about several times in the Old Testament. I'm not going to belabor with every single time that Jesus was prophesied about. I mean, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 is the very first time when it talks about the seed of the woman bruising Satan's head. Like, that's a prophecy of Jesus. Genesis 49, 10, he's prophesied about again. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I mean, just over and over again. Psalm 22 prophesies of Jesus. Psalm 69. But I want to focus on one specific prophecy, which is perhaps the most intimately detailed prophecy of our Savior in the Old Testament. And I think it's a prophecy of our Savior that's going to make him really relatable for us. And it's Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being exactly as the prophets said he would be. Listen to how Isaiah says Jesus would be in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised or disregarded, and we didn't esteem him. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the prophets didn't speak of a coming Savior that was just like power-hungry, war hero that was like, you know, showering the house of the bad guys with bullets and shooting at people and yelling and screaming and getting in bar fights. No, the prophets talked of a man that was despised and rejected of men. The prophets talked about a Savior who was acquainted with grief and sorrow. Well, why would he be so sorrowful? Why would he be grieving? Well, maybe it's because he was despised and rejected. Like, we all know the pain of being, and this old word for despised really means like disregarded. It can mean despised as well, like hate, you know, real hatred. But really, it's just saying like they were just disregarded. They just didn't care about Jesus. We all know, I think, the pain of being disregarded and rejected by those closest to us. What happens? That brings about sorrow. That brings about grief. There's people, I think, walking around who are grown adults who are still dealing with pain from being rejected or being disregarded as a child. And that causes sorrow, that causes grief, that causes pain. But your Savior knows exactly how that feels. Because he was despised, he was disregarded, he was rejected. And this makes him acquainted with sorrow. This makes him acquainted with grief. This is how Jesus was. And it says he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, right? Like, he goes to the cross. He takes on all of our griefs. He takes on all of our pain. He takes on all of our sin. Like, he bore all of that on his shoulders. But yet we didn't esteem him. Like, he carries our griefs. He carries our sorrows. Yet we reject him. We disregard him. And that's why he's a man of sorrows. That's why he's acquainted with grief. Because he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's John's gospel that I just quoted unto you. Chapter 1, verse 11. Like, you think Jesus doesn't know what it feels like to be disregarded or rejected by the people that by his own household, by his own countrymen? No, he does know. John 1:11 says that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Instead, they disregarded him and they rejected him. And so, friend, if you've been disregarded, if you've been rejected by friends, by family, by anybody, Jesus knows what that feels like because he went through it. He felt it. Jesus was constantly putting himself in a posture of opening himself up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Like, he's opening himself up to people. He says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest." Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me, right? Don't think not that I am this mean, stingy tyrant who's just power hungry and wants to punish you. Don't think this way. I think some of us still think about Jesus as kind of wanting to punish us and send us to hell. I just talked to someone the other day that said, "I feel like if I do something wrong, I'm going to go to hell." And this is a Christian. It's just so hard for us to believe the gospel and truly make ourselves realize that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I want to give you rest." Right? And it's sinners that reject this. They disregard this. But it's because Jesus was rejected, because he was disregarded, that's why he can relate to us. And so even in his sorrow, even in his grief, he is like perfectly equipped to relate to you and to relate to me. He's putting himself out there. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart." There's a good book out there by Dane Ortlund. Debbie Madden, let me borrow it from her. I need to give it back. But called Gentle and Lowly, where Ortlund just unpacks that little expression right there. I am meek and lowly in heart. The God of this universe, the creator of all things, who's all powerful, like absolute sovereign potentate. At his very core, when you get to know him most, he's not a tyrant. It's not even like power and might that's really most quintessentially defining his heart. It's meekness, it's lowliness. Jesus says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's mighty, but he's also meek. He's lowly in heart, and that's why he says, "Come." And he knows what it's like to be disregarded. He knows what it's like to be rejected. come unto him and you'll find rest for your souls. So Jesus is just putting it, just God talks about it in Isaiah 65. It's quoted in Romans 10. God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a people that rejected me. I'm paraphrasing, right? God says, all day long I'm just stretching out people. I'm saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And what did Jesus get in return? John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Have you felt the pain of being disregarded or rejected by the people in your own household? By your own kinfolk? That hurts. You know what that does? That causes sorrow. That causes grief. That causes ongoing pain. But Jesus felt that. Jesus felt that. Jesus felt what it's like to be disregarded and to be rejected by your own kin, people in your own house. And that's what he's saying in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. A prophet has no honor. I don't have any honor among you. You don't receive. I came into the nation of Israel, his own. He was born a native Israelite. He came into his own, and large, for the most part, they rejected him. They esteemed him not. He comes, carrying our griefs, bearing our sorrows, but they esteemed him not. And friend, we wouldn't esteem him either outside of God's saving, effectual grace, bringing us to himself. It's like God loves us so much that he comes inside of us and he draws him to himself, because we would never come to him otherwise. If it wasn't for the grace of God and salvation, you would disregard him. You would reject him. You would esteem him not. I would do that. But because he's so meek and lowly in heart, because God is so loving, because he's just so incredible, he comes to the cross, he dies on the cross, and then he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's why God sends his son to die, because he wants to give you rest. He wants to, for you to have an easy yoke and a light burden. You know, I think it's because Jesus knows the intimate pain that comes with being disregarded and rejected by those closest to you. I think this is why maybe he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these specific instructions for close familial relationships. You know, I'm able to take someone that I'm close to, someone in my own household, someone of my own kinfolk, like, I'm able to hurt them way worse than I could hurt some random person I went to law school with. You know, like some person I don't know that well, they're not really close to me, they don't really care much about me. I can't really do much to them because I'm not really close to them. But my own kinfolk, people in my own household, like my own, as in like the people I'm closest to, like that's people I could hurt the most. That's people you could hurt the most. And I think that's why Colossians 3, verses 16 through 21, Paul, being inspired by Jesus, gives these specific instructions concerning close familial relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What are we talking about? Being disregarded and rejected by those closest to you. I think there are a lot of husbands, maybe former husbands, who struggle with insecurity because they never felt respect from their wife. I think there are a lot of wives who have felt disregarded and rejected because they felt from their husband bitterness and that they were not loved. I think there's a lot of children and adults out there who feel disregarded and rejected because bad parenting provoked them to become angry and discouraged when they were young. But no matter what type of pain you're dealing with from rejection by close familial relations or close friends that have rejected you or made you feel disregarded, Your Savior knows how that feels, and he was not a victim of his circumstances. Isaiah chapter 42 says that he will not fail nor be discouraged. So take comfort in the fact that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being meek and lowly in heart. Take comfort in the fact that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being disregarded and rejected of men. He came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. But yet he receives you, and he draws you to himself because he loves you. And he loves you with all of the pain, all of the scars of being disregarded or rejected when you were young or now or whatever you're going through. Jesus loves you in that. And he calls you, he draws you effectually to himself by the Holy Spirit because he desires you to be with him. At his very heart, he's meek and lowly. And Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets because he was this way. The law and the prophets said he would be a meek and a lowly person, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Any grief that you've experienced, Jesus is acquainted with it, he's dealt with it, and he's a victor over it. He won't fail, he won't be discouraged, and he doesn't want you to be a failure. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. And so that's why Jesus, through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can be a victor over our circumstances. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul, what was he talking about? He was talking about, I can deal with every type of circumstance. Paul said, I can be a victor over every type of circumstance that I get put in through the strength of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we can take encouragement, we can take heart in the fact that our Savior fully relates to us, and yet he's a victor. And he brings victory to us through the gospel. And the fact that Jesus is a victor, that leads us to our next point. Jesus fulfills the law by following it perfectly. Okay? Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So what's it saying? Jesus can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to experience sorrow. He knows what it's like to be disregarded and rejected by friends, kinfolk, countrymen, people in his household. He knows what that's like. He can be. He knows what you're going through. He can be touched with it because he's gone through it. He was in every point tempted like as we are. Just think about that for a moment. Think about some of the sins you've been tempted with. And you've probably felt like there's no one else at Grace Primitive Baptist Church that's wanted to do that. Like, that's pretty bad. Well, Jesus has been tempted. He didn't want to do it. Like, Jesus was perfect, right? But he was faced with it. He was faced with that sin. He was faced with that temptation. But yet he never sinned. He never had a lustful thought. He never had sinful anger. Like, he was perfect in every way. So any temptation that's been put in front of you, like, it was put in front of Jesus, and he was yet without sin. And then he tells us there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and he will provide a way for escape so that you can bear it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, 31. So, yes, Jesus was faced with temptation, yet he never sinned, he never lusted, he never got sinfully angry, no. And he also gives you the promise that every temptation that you do face, he provides a way out. He provides a way to escape. If I got the citation wrong, someone can come tell me after church, but know that it's in the Bible. Every temptation you face, God will provide a way to escape. And he can do that because he's been faced with every temptation, every heartache, every trial, and yet he never sinned. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Therefore, well, so what's the result? What do we do now? So now we come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 11, Hebrews. I just read Hebrews 4:15. If I misquoted this, Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then Hebrews 4:16 says this: Let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember, Jesus is gentle and lowly. The prophet said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Mercy and grace. He's full of mercy and grace. He's not ashamed of you. He's not pushing you away. He's not saying, okay, well, I'm kind of obligated to hear your prayer because God wants me to. No, he's full of mercy and grace to help you in time of need. And he understands exactly the pain and the heartache and the sorrow and the grief that you're going through because he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The God of this universe left heaven where everything is perfect and awesome, and he came down here and he became flesh. The Word became flesh. He tabernacled with us. He moved in close. And during the 33 some odd years that Jesus was on the earth, he fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly. Think not that he's come to destroy the law, Matthew 5:17. He's come to fulfill it. He never broke the law once, and he even kicks it up. Remember Emeril Lagasse, who would always say, like, kick it up a notch? Jesus kicks it up a notch because he gives an even higher standard than the Mosaic law does. Where does he give this standard? In the Sermon on the Mount. Like, that's what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving an even higher standard. But we have to understand Matthew 5:17 to understand what the Sermon on the Mount should mean to us. So let's do a little comparing, contrasting. Let's look at some Old Testament. So Jesus, like, time and time again in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he takes an Old Testament law, and then he gives a higher standard. Old Testament law, higher standard. So let's just kind of run through and look at some specific times when God takes an Old Testament law, and then he gives a higher standard. And remember, Jesus isn't giving you a standard that he himself didn't live up to. Like, we just read in Hebrews 4:15 that he never sinned. He was perfect. And so the standard that he gives, it's the standard that he lived out in his sorrow, in his grief, while being disregarded, while being rejected. Old Testament law, the sixth commandment. So this is, look at Matthew 5:21-22, right? So what Jesus is doing here is he's taking an Old Testament law, specifically, he's taking the sixth commandment, and he's giving a higher standard. So you all know the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. General rule, bad to kill people. Obviously, policemen have to do it in self-defense, in the line of duty, times of war, yes. Generally, not good to kill people, other people. Jesus puts in a higher standard. So this is Matthew 5:21-22. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. Like, you all have read Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, where it says you aren't supposed to kill people. And whosoever shall kill will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, here's the higher standard, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, basically like curse you, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You ever call somebody a fool? You ever curse somebody? You ever been angry at somebody and didn't really have a good reason? That's Jesus' standard. Okay? Look at Matthew 5:27-28. So once again, Jesus is taking an Old Testament law. He's giving you a higher standard. So specifically in Matthew 5:27, now Jesus is taking on the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? It's bad to cheat on your spouse. If you're married to somebody, don't go sleeping around with other people. Not good. Sure, of course that's not good. We all here know that's not good. Matthew 5:27-28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You ever lusted? Jesus never lusted. That's his standard. Okay, one more time. Old Testament law. This one comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And so now we're going to be, as it relates to the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find this in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. So first I'll read the Old Testament law that Jesus takes on in Matthew 5, 43. It takes on Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that's, you know, that's not obviously good and reasonable thing to do. Like, Sister Mary loves Sister Gayla and vice versa, I'm sure. Like, you know, Brother John Bowie and Brother Paul, they love each other, right? Like, Brother Greg and Brother Buck. We love our neighbors. Like, these people, I mean, they love each other. They're church family. Like, that's a good thing to do, and we do it, and it's just not that hard. Like, I'm sure there's been some times when we maybe get, you know, they cut in front of us in line, a lunchroom, like, frustrating. But general rule, not that hard to love thy neighbor as thyself. But that was a law from Leviticus 19:18. That's a good law. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, that's a harder stand. So many categories here in Matthew 5, 44. Well, first he just says, love your enemies. That's hard in and of itself. Man, I just really love Al-Qaeda and Kamala Harris, not to compare her to Al-Qaeda, but like, and maybe you like Kamala Harris. I just, you know your audience. Love your enemies, right? Bless them that curse you. Like people that, not just people that like have a cursing problem or cuss a little bit when they play basketball. Like, no, that curse you. They are cursing you. Bless them. People that hate you. Literally, they hate. That's a strong word. They hate you. Jesus says, do good to them. Despitefully use you. Have you ever been used by people? We talked about being disregarded and rejected by family, by kinfolk, by people you're close to. Like, that hurts. What may hurt even worse is being used by people. I've talked to a kid recently that felt like he was used. I've talked to people recently who said they felt like they were used in a divorce, you know, as a pawn. And so it's just, it's being used. It's being despiteful. And maybe sometimes you weren't despitefully used. But remember that old word for despite, it really means disregard. So maybe someone's kind of disregarded your feelings and they used you to get something out of you. That hurts really bad. But Jesus says, pray for that person. And if they're persecuting you, yeah, still pray for them. That is hard. Like, that just leaves me, I mean, honestly, like, if I don't understand the Sermon on the Mount fully and completely, I'm just kind of feeling shame because I don't fully love my enemies at all. I'm not exactly playing blessing those that curse me. I really don't have much of a desire to do good to those that hate me. And I definitely don't want to pray for people that are using me. But Jesus says to do all of these things. That's a hard standard. That's a hard standard. But this is what leads us to our third point. And this is the most important to understanding the Sermon on the Mount and to understanding the gospel. Like, I don't want you to leave here today feeling discouraged and downtrodden, like, well, I can never come close to doing the Sermon on the Mount standard, so I guess I'm just going to go to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus fulfills it perfectly. And our third point is, Jesus fulfills the law by taking on our punishment for breaking the law. Jesus loved you when you were his enemy. He loved his enemies. Jesus loved people that would have used him. Jesus takes on our punishment for being angry without a cause. Jesus takes on our punishment for using people. Jesus takes on our punishment for lust. Jesus takes on our punishment for breaking the law because of his love for us. Jesus loved his enemies so that you could go to heaven even though you don't. Jesus loved you when you were his enemy so that you could go to heaven even though you don't always love your enemies. I don't. Like I sometimes get angry with people and don't have a very good reason. I lust. But because Jesus loved his enemies, like, you get to go to heaven anyway because of God's free and abundant grace. And God loves you so much that he doesn't save you and just leave you where you are in your sin. God sends the Holy Spirit inside of you when you're saved, when you're born again, and he starts transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Like, that's how much Jesus loves you. He loves you enough to rescue you out of a lifestyle that was just totally consumed with sinful anger and lust and hate. That's what Jesus saves us out of when we're born again. So, yes, Jesus fulfills the law by taking on our punishment for breaking the law. Like, that's salvation. But salvation also personally looks like Jesus coming inside of you, tabernacling in you, and changing you. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect after we're born again. No, it's we have that Romans 7 struggle. But Jesus loves you enough to rescue you out of the lifestyle that's just consumed with hate and sinful anger and lust. That's what Jesus saves us from. But we have to understand that it's Jesus fulfilling the law in our stead. This is the gospel. And so don't read the Sermon on the Mount and become discouraged and forlorn. Read the Sermon on the Mount and become thankful for the grace of God and salvation. Read the Sermon on the Mount and be thankful that Jesus loved his enemies. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God shows his love toward us. This is Romans 5:10. In this way. You want to know how God shows his love to us? Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. What does that mean? Declared right. You're good. You're justified. We shall be saved from wrath through him. If you're a believer in Jesus today, it doesn't matter if you've struggled with sinful anger. It doesn't matter if you've lusted. It doesn't matter if you've been hateful. It doesn't matter if you've broken all 10 of those commandments at one point in your life. If you have been born again and saved, you're justified. You're justified totally by God's sovereign grace. And God loves you. He shows his love to you while you're yet a sinner. He loves you. He loves that, like, the sinful, totally depraved enemy version of you. Like, that's the version of you that God looked at and said, I want you in heaven forever with me. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, you want to prove the proposition that God loves his enemies? Let's go to Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. We see the love of God toward us in Romans 5, 8. God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Because Jesus loved his enemies, we get to go to heaven even though we don't. At least not always, definitely not perfectly. That's the gospel. And we have to read the Sermon on the Mount in light of the gospel, or else we will become discouraged and forlorn and know that the whole point of Jesus coming to die on the cross is because we couldn't fulfill the standard set in the Sermon on the Mount. And please don't ever think that Jesus went to the cross like begrudgingly. Like, oh, well, God really loves these people, and so now I'm stuck with them like my ball and chain. So, you know, I hate them, but I love God, and so I'm just going to go to the cross. No, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Like, Jesus is God. God is Jesus. And so everything that God wants, Jesus wants too. And this is made abundantly clear in John chapter 17, verse 24. And this in John chapter 17 is when Jesus is praying. Like, you just read that prayer that he prays. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. And Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. What's he saying? I want these people with me. Who does he want with them? He wants his enemies. He wants people who were drowning in sinful anger. He wants people who were drowning in lust. He wants people who could never, ever, ever fulfill the standard set by the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the people that Jesus looked at and he said, I want them with me forever because I love them. God shows his love toward us in this way. Well, how does he show his love to us? When we were still sinners, when we were still his enemies, he sent his son Jesus to die. And no, his son did not go begrudgingly. His son is God. The son is one with the Father. In the beginning, the word was with God and he was God and he always will be and is God. And so the son wants the same things that God wanted. And the son said, I want those who you gave me, I want them to be with me forever. Even though they were my enemies, even though they hated me, even though they disregarded, rejected me, I want them with me. And I'm going to die on the cross so that they can be with me. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit into their hearts to change them and to transform them by the renewing of your mind. Jesus wants you with him. And the version of you that Jesus wanted with him was the sinful enemy version of you. And the only reason why you're any better now than you were before you were saved, if you are, is because of the grace of God and salvation. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this is the part I really want, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, like, that was shame. Like, imagine the shame that had to come with being crucified. I mean, this was like the worst of the worst. This was like, you know, I guess in our day, like the firing squad, or it's however we do the death penalty these days, firing squad, you know, being poisoned. This is the worst type of criminal punishment, like the shame. Jesus, he says he despised, he disregarded, he didn't really think about it that much. Like he just disregarded it. Whatever. Why was Jesus able to disregard that shame? Because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? The thought of having you with him forever. The thought of having his enemies who despised him and rejected him with him forever. That was what brought him joy. That was what allowed Jesus to disregard the shame. That's incredible, and that's the gospel. And it's when we understand that type of love that we can go to the Sermon on the Mount and actually be edified by it. Because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, right? You've got to read Matthew 5:17 and understand it before you're going to understand the rest of that Sermon on the Mount. No, don't think that Jesus is destroying the law and destroying the prophets, but he's fulfilling the law in your place because he loves you so much that he goes to the cross, he takes on all of our penalty. He doesn't even really care about the shame that's associated with being on the cross, and is actually joyful for him because he wants you to be with him forever. Like, when we understand that, now we can read the Sermon on the Mount and walk away rejoicing. Because Jesus fulfills the law in our place, on the cross. Let us end with the words of this hymn writer, Stuart Townsend. He said, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." May God bless you.
Palm Brother David.